Morning. How's everybody? Right on. Everybody have fun at the camping trip? I had fun studying. So, I want to thank Pastor Pat for letting me come up here and flex my preaching muscle a bit. And I want to thank you guys for being kind enough to tolerate it. So, I appreciate it. I'm going to start with a story. So imagine you're at home, sitting on the couch, enjoying something on TV, and it's a hot summer day, kind of like we've been having, not right today. You've got a door open with a screen door shut. Your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad, someone who means very much to you, has left for a couple hours to do some grocery shopping, and you've stayed at home to relax. So this person that means so much to you arrives at home from carrying in the groceries, and they're getting ready to open the door with arms full. And you've got one of two responses. And your first response is, wow, that's a lot of groceries. Thank you for going out. I really appreciate it. And you remain on the couch. But after about the second trip made inside by your loved one with their arms full of groceries, you'd find out just how much of that thanks they believed that you meant. This is love without action. The second response is, wow, that's a lot of groceries. Thank you for going out. I really appreciate it. However, this time you follow your thanks by getting up and saying, you got to be tired after all that. Why don't you sit down? I'll take care of the groceries and you relax. This time you followed your thanks with action. Your demonstration of thanks would be solidified by putting it into action, putting your loved one's needs first before your own. Your demonstrations of thanks would be solidified, and you would be showing them the love as well as thanks. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1, 29 and 30. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. The title of the message this morning is Living Our Love for God. Through this message we will discover that the love we are to have for our Lord Jesus Christ is more than an emotion. It's much more than a state of mind. It's more than an appreciation. It's more than just a realization of what Christ has done for us. It's much more than that. Grace and salvation. Grace and salvation is a gift of love from God that we accept undeservingly and with joy. Vine's Concise Dictionary describes agape love in the following passage. Love can be known only from the actions that it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of His Son, but obviously, this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God Himself. Meaning, we did absolutely nothing to deserve the love of God. It's God's very character that expressed the love that only He could express, that we have no way, even now, of fully grasping. The Bible tells us that the reason we love God is because He first loved us. We did nothing to deserve the love that God has for us. The love is immeasurable. It's something that we have no way of fully grasping. The fact that the love God has for us is so distant from our understanding, it's something that we have no... Oops. The fact that the love of God has for us is so distant from our understanding, it's a testimony of how great His love is. God the Father loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, the only thing equal to himself as a price for our sins. We should also remember that Jesus paid the price for us on his own decision. Jesus tells us in John 10:18, "No man taketh it away from me," speaking of his life, "but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father, our Heavenly Father." Our Heavenly Father loves us more than we could hope to know here on earth. I know that as far as it goes with me being a father, I love my daughter so much. I love Megan more than I could explain. I find it hard to fully explain the emotion that I have for her. I love her, so I want the best for her. And that when I give her something, it's a good gift that I know that she'll enjoy, that will benefit to her. Recently, Cindy had a wonderful idea. She suggested that we yes, that's true. She suggested that we swap rooms with Megan and give her the bigger of the two bedrooms. We didn't really have a need for the big bedroom. All it's for is sleeping and storing clothes. And the little room that we'd be taking to Megan's does make for a cramped area. Pausing for effect. Okay. But the payoff of Megan having a bigger, larger room to enjoy in and grows means more to us than our own personal comfort. This would free up room for her toys, to have her little cousins and her little friends over, and just for a little play. I can't tell you how many times since Cindy and I have swapped her room that Megan's come up to me, out of the blue, in her 3-year-old little voice, and said, "Thank you for my new room, Daddy," over and over. It warmed my heart to see her so thankful for a gift that Cindy and I gave her. I can do this for my daughter, and my nature is to sin. I'm selfish. I mean, absolutely. But I could still give her a good gift that benefits her and that she's going to have joy in. How much more is this with our Heavenly Father, who is love and righteousness? Matthew 7:11 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Believe it or not, suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Say it again. Suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ is a gift for God.
Amen.
Amen. The Bible Knowledge Commentary describes it as this: suffering for Christ was not to be considered accidental or divine punishment. Paul referred to a kind of suffering that was really a sign of God's favor. "For to you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The Greek word translated "granted" is derived from a word which means grace or favor. Believing on Christ and suffering for him are both associated with God's grace. Suffering is a gift from God, showing his favor to us, showing us that he loves us, and that we are set apart from the world. We can see that suffering for the sake of Christ has a twofold application that applies to all believers. First, when we suffer for the sake of Christ, not if, but when we suffer, we can be sure that God is allowing it to show us that we are favored by him as his children. The second is that through his suffering for Christ's sake, we have an opportunity to put some action into our love and live our love out for God. The focus of our study today, this morning, is on the latter, living out our love for God. Back to our verse, Philippians 1:29. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict he saw in me, and now here to be in me." So what benefits do we have when we turn our love for God into action? Our love becomes living love when we show God we love him by denying our own desires and keeping the commands of Christ. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We cannot take the love that God has for us and what He has done for us to set us free from the payment of our sins for granted. It's not enough to say that you believe in Jesus one day and the next day keep on living in the flesh, opposed to His will and the new life that He has promised for you. Let's say a sinful man attends a church service one day, and it's a powerful service and the Holy Spirit's there, and the Lord convicts this man. This man is touched by the hand of God, and the overwhelming sense of guilt and the need for God's grace is upon him. Let's say the sermon that came through the pastor was a teaching on adultery, and this is the particular sin that this man was struggling with. The man reflects back on himself and, realizing his depravity, he accepts the open invitation for salvation, accepting Jesus as his Lord and Savior for all. The same invitation of salvation that we all accepted, that Christ has offered to everyone. Sometime later, true to form for so many believers, the man slips up a bit and finds himself at a bar. And a woman comes on to him, and he finds himself with a choice. He can choose his flesh, he can choose Christ. Now, a woman like this in his past, the only choice would be when and where. But now he's a new creation. However, instead of suffering his carnal flesh for the sake of Christ, he commits the same sin with this woman that he had done so many times before with others. Shame on him. We all fall into this man's category. You might say, "What? I don't have a problem with adultery." That might be true, but you may have an unrepentant sin that you struggle with, that you're not willing to suffer for Christ, that you know you ought to. Each time we do the things that we know is wrong and that goes against God, when we won't control our fleshly lusts for the love we have for God, just remember it as those very things that He suffered for us. When we don't take action and say no to our flesh, and we give in because it's easier, or maybe because we think it's just a little sin that's nothing compared to the bigger serious sins. Well, it can't mean that much. Just remember what God says in James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, that means any sin, big or small, is guilty of all. When that little sin that seems so harmless rears its wretched head of temptation, it is an opportunity for us to put our love for our Savior into action by turning from that sin and turning to Christ. Our love becomes living love for Christ when we suffer shame for the sake of Jesus. Acts 5:41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." The apostles suffered this shame because of their love for Christ. They chose to deny themselves, no matter the cost to themselves, and live out their love for God. Shame is defined in Strong's lexicon as to dishonor, insult, treat with contempt, whether in word, deed, or thought. What can we learn here from those apostles? Those who love Jesus more than their very own personal safety. What truths can we apply from this account of their faith for today? We would be unwise to think that this kind of persecution for the love of Christ is only reserved for a first century believer. That very system that the apostles fell victim to is active, alive, and well today. Excuse me. The very world that came against the apostles in their day, that world system that viewed the gospel of Christ as a threat to their worldly system, is indeed the same that's coming against the church today. The hard heart of the world that is in constant rebellion to God. The Bible tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. the spirit of rebellion that was in the world then, that dealt shame to the apostles, attacking the believers at every turn, is still on the loose, trying to turn believers from God. There's been a hot-blooded issue before us recently. I don't know if some of you have seen it in the news. One that always seems to pop up and is used by Satan to attack believers as bigots and as haters of this particular group of people. This issue's not quietly crept through the cracks, eking its way into popular American culture, but however has blasted through the fabric of marriage and the family, using political correctness as its vehicle. That issue is gay marriage. Recently, New York has been in the headlines in debating this issue to pass a bill that would make same-sex marriages legal in their state. That law did indeed pass, and the same-sex marriage law recently went into effect last Sunday, and now is a reality for the people and the believers in New York. When it comes to this issue, true believers will no doubtedly suffer shame for the sake of Jesus Christ by holding to our principles. If someone were to ask our opinion on this issue, I wonder what our response would be. We know how the world views this issue, gay marriage. Tolerance and acceptance of this abomination before the Almighty is the order of the day when it comes to this issue. Homosexuals sometimes use the excuse that I am as God made me. And you know what? In some sense, they are right. They are as God has made them. However, they don't understand how God has made them. God has made everyone unique. However, there's one thing that binds all of us through our differences. We have been made by God to have free will. The ability to have a choice before us and to take one of two options. We have the choice to live a life of death by way of sin, or live a life of freedom from death and sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a short article about this battle that's taking place in New York and a Christian politician's position on it, who is not ashamed to step out in front of the public's eye, living his love for our Lord. This is a newspaper that I go to every once in a while. It's called the Christian Post, and it just brings these kind of issues to light, what's going on with the country, what's going on with the world. Some things that you might not always hear about, some things that you do hear about in mainstream media. Senator Ruben Diaz says he won't tolerate hatred from Christians toward homosexuals. State Senator Ruben Diaz, Democrat from Bronx, said that he will not tolerate any messages of hatred from Christians joining the rally Sunday against the new gay marriage law. Diaz, the lone Democrat senator to vote against the gay marriage bill, has come out strongly against the new law. Keep in mind, he's a politician. But said he will publicly denounce any messages of hatred towards homosexuals at Sunday's rally outside Governor Andrew Cuomo's office in New York City. No one is welcome to bring any message of hatred to our Let the People Vote rally, Diaz said in a statement Saturday. Around 5,000 people are expected to join the rallies organized by National Organization for Marriage to demand a statewide referendum on the gay marriage issue. The rallies will take place in Manhattan, Albany, Buffalo, and Rochester. The protests begin at 3 p.m. Christians will stand together to prayerfully and peacefully demand a public referendum on the question of same-sex marriage laws in New York State, said Diaz, a Pentecostal minister. Should any member of any group express any message of hatred toward homosexuals at our rally, it will be publicly denounced by me and by my fellow ministers. The rallies were scheduled for Sunday because it is the first day the same-sex marriage law takes effect in New York. Hundreds of gays and lesbian couples are expected to marry today in New York. Last Sunday. State officials have gone out on the way to allow same-sex couples to wed today, which was last Sunday. Several city clerks' offices and the five boroughs throughout New York, which are normally closed on weekends, I spent several, I posted special hours to mark the first day that gay marriage becomes legal in the state. State officials have also provided judicial waiver forms so that same-sex couples applying for marriage licenses don't have to wait 24 hours before getting married. Diaz has chided New York City Mayor Bloomberg for making special concessions for gay marriages. In a city where teachers and public employees are laid off and firehouses are being closed for lack of funds, Mayor Michael Bloomberg has decided to spend city funds to have government offices open on Sunday to perform same-sex weddings. He urged Christians to boldly protest the gay marriage law the same way the apostles testified the resurrection of Christ following Pentecost. Having this bad law passed, we should not retreat in fear the way the apostles did in the last days, in the days after the crucifixion and before the resurrected Christ came to reveal himself. Instead, we need to maintain the same drive that the apostles had after the resurrected Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit. In an interview with the Christian Post last month, Diaz said he believes that gay marriage is the sign of the end of times. He also said that Christians need to organize better against gay marriage, saying that they often pray too much and act too little. Excuse me. This politician and Pentecostal minister, without fear of backlash, stood up in love for his Savior and rebuked a wretched decision made by New York to legalize same-sex marriage. Another abomination, same-sex marriage. Without fear of any man, we should stand up against wickedness and other abominations that go directly against God's righteousness. However, we should always, always remember when we're standing up against sin, it's the sin that God hates. It's the sinner he loves and laid his life down for. That's what the senator was getting at. Messages of hatred. We don't condemn those people because they're gay. We condemn the sin. But it's no more than I condemn an alcoholic. It's no more I condemn a liar. It's not those people we hate. We love the people just as Christ did. We hope to see them saved. We hope to see them led to Christ and set free from the bondage of sins. But we do hate the sin that we're involved. Same sins that we were once involved in. Not that one necessarily. You never know, though. There's a promise for those who would be ashamed of Jesus and his words. Jesus in Mark 8:38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." We live our love for our Lord when we suffer shame for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our love becomes living love for God when we encourage and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Philippians 1:29-30, "For to you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be is in me." What the Apostle Paul is doing here is a great example of how we have living love by encouraging and building up each other in Christ. Paul wanted to warn the brothers in Philippi of the life ahead of them in Christ. He wanted them to be shocked, not to be shocked or caught off guard. He wanted them to be prepared when the world and the evil one would come against them and attack them for their faith and love for the Lord. Sometimes the truth is hard to hear. It would have been a dishonor for Paul not to share in love with the believers what was awaiting them in their life with Christ. He was living his love for God by encouraging and building up the brothers in love, telling them what life in Christ truly is. What are some ways that we can live our love for God through encouragement and building up our church family? Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." there's some feel-good pastors on television that push a false gospel to their congregation members. It sounds more like an inspirational speaking message than a true biblical sermon by a God-fearing pastor. I recall an instance as best to my memory recently. I personally heard it said by someone that they like these current feel-good pastors because it's a positive message instead of a gloom and doom message. These people need a God-fearing biblical pastor who teaches the realities of the Christian walk. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." The reality is this, that it's going to be hard. Jesus tells us in Scripture that if anyone is to come after him, he must deny himself. He also told one man who said that he would follow Jesus wherever he was to go, that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Luke 9:58. Jesus was telling this man, hey, if you're going to follow me, it's not glamorous and it's not comfortable. There's going to be challenges along the way. Jesus teaches us that some of us will possibly lose our families for the sake of our faith in Christ. They who don't believe God's word will look at our life in Christ as foolishness. They're going to be offended when we choose God over them, not understanding how we put so much time and effort into this religion. But us, we know it, that it's not a religion, but a personal relationship with our Lord God Almighty. We know that Jesus in the book of Matthew said that the greatest commandment was that thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Matthew 22:37. For the Christian, God is to be the first priority, number one in our life. Knowing all that Jesus has taught about living our life as believers, that at times it's going to be very hard, and we'll have to sometimes go against what the world says is right and go against what God says is right. Be it our family, our health, our own doubts, simple thoughts, principalities and powers, we know we will have various burdens as we walk with our precious Lord and Savior. So we could actually read Philippians 1:9 as this. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul, sympathizing, says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul lived out his love for God by building up his brothers in Christ. We're to share each other's burdens and be a comfort to each other in those times that are challenging. We're to show the compassion that Christ has for us to one another. Remember that when we love on each other, we're loving on Jesus, because we are his body doing his will and his work on earth. We must remember that love is not a stagnant thing, but an action. Living out the love for God, that we have for God by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, should be a thing we strive for in our walk with Jesus Christ daily. We can all have a deeper love for God by denying ourselves daily for Jesus' sake, as Jesus humbled himself for our sake to save us from eternal death because of our sins. By doing this, we share the love of God with each other and let our light shine as a testimony to Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you and we love you. I'm so glad that you put promises in your word, God, that we won't be caught off guard. A sign of true love, God, is when someone tells you the truth, no matter if it hurts, but that it will benefit you and that it will strengthen us. God, we love you. I thank you for the church and the church family here and our brothers and sisters and how everybody is so encouraging to each other. I just, God, you've put me in a good church. I did a lot of searching before, and I'm so thankful, God, that you've led me here, and all the people that have become my family, and a place where my family can grow. God, you alone are worthy of all praise, glory, honor, and love. We give thanks in Jesus' name, amen.